Let us read from the Old Testament and the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 55. The prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down from and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and bringeth forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We sing again his praise using this to my portion from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're singing from verse 7 of that psalm. In a reading there from Isaiah 55, we are reminded that God's word shall not return to him void, but accomplish the purpose that he pleases. And we take up that same sentiment in Psalm 19, and we're singing from verse 7. God's law is perfect, and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure, and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure, and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 from verse 7 through to verse 11. God's law is perfect. Would you turn me this morning to the book of Psalms? And I want to come to the 12th Psalm, Psalm 12. It's a short psalm and we'll read it before we focus on one particular verse and sentiment from it. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, and their lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And I want to come back to what we're given there in verse 6 of this psalm. The words of the Lord are pure words. There are times like we do just now, we gather together in worship. And as we come, so often we feel that our lives are just like an empty sponge. We've come out of some traumatic experience. We've come through something that has shaken us to the core. And all that we can do is wait and want some water from the Lord to refresh us. We hold our lives up as empty for a word to strengthen us, to guide, to encourage, something to help us along the way. That's what this psalm is addressing. And that's why this psalm is so good for any Christian going along the way through some traumatic experience. And he's dealing with something that is so important. When you're in that kind of a situation, what is it that you need? Some people might say, oh, if only I had some kind of an experience or some kind of a revelation or something majestic to encourage me and give me an emotional lift and pick me up. Or if there was something of providence that were to come and just to show me that something is working out in a most remarkable way. You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. That's not what the psalmist is looking for, and that's not what we need when we're in that kind of situation. What we need, and what he gives us, are words. That's what the psalmist is dealing with, words. Words are important because words are permanent. We've got them, we hold them, we can keep them. Words are important because they tell us something. And we can go back to them time and time and time again. Words are just what we need in the situation the psalmist is describing. And he's talking about two things that make it all the more important and precious to him. First of all, the psalmist here saw the removal of the Lord's people. That's what he says at the very beginning of the first verse. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. He knows, we know, the way in which people grow old and die. That's what he's talking about. He's seeing empty spaces in company, and he is seeing people being taken with the passing of time. And he's felt that passing, and now he's more alone than ever. And we know it ourselves because Christians are becoming fewer and fewer in our nation. We lose fellowship. We lose influence. There's a loss of prayer life and prayer backing with that empty space we see now and again. And what is the consolation that the psalmist goes for in that kind of situation? He's looking for something to feed his soul. He's looking for something to keep him fresh. He's looking for something to give point and purpose and dynamic in his life. And where does he go? He goes to God's Word. He's seeing change in everything round about him. He's seeing people come, people going. But there's one thing that he's got that is not subject to change. There's one thing that he's got that stays the same no matter who's around him or with him. There's something he's got that he goes back to more and more and more. The words of the Lord. So yes, he saw the removal of the Lord's people. But there's something else that he says and speaks about here that is of good for us. Not only did he see the removal of the Lord's people, but he sees the rise of opposition from society. The faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Man is becoming bolder, defiant, more brash. Man is prepared to take God on. That's the kind of society in which he was living. The book of Judges, chapter 17, it says in verse 6, every man does what is right in his own eyes. Now what a remarkable thumbnail sketch that gives of our society today. Today, truth is at a premium. People just use it when it's convenient. In politics, in business, in every kind of public office, people are quite prepared to mold, massage, adjust the truth when it's convenient for them. There is that deceit and there is defiance around us. For their own interests, for the defense of their own position, for the advance of their own cause, people will adjust words. Therefore, in that kind of situation, again, where does the psalmist go? He retreats from that harsh environment. And he comes underneath the balm and the soothing influence, again, of the living Word of God. Something that does not change. Something that is true and says and means what it, and means what it says. Something you can take to yourself. And it's going to be a support to you. And it's not going to be adjusted or amended by anyone or anything round about you. So that's the kind of situation and setting that we find the psalmist in. The removal of God's people and the rise of opposition. And he comes to God for words to console him in such a situation. Like we do. When we come to church here this morning. And what a remarkable thing we have in our hands. We have God's Word. Because here God is almighty in the heavens. But here we have God who stoops. A God who's prepared to come right down beside us. And to speak to you and to me. As he's doing right now. Something of his word. Something fresh or something from our memory. Is brought back before us. Something a parent or a granny or a grandpa or a member of the family said. Something was written in a letter. Something we read in a book. But something of God's word is coming back right now to us. And that's the amazing wonder of God's dealings with us. The way in which he speaks to us through his word. And that's all that I want us to think of this morning. Just to go around that one sentiment and theme about the words of the Lord. And we're told something about them here, first of all. We are told that they are pure words. Pure words used in whatever application, whatever function, whatever way they come to us. Maybe they're a challenge to us, to disturb us when we need to be disturbed. Maybe they're comforting us when we're weak. Maybe there's something to teach us, to rebuke us, to encourage us. But whatever be the means and the ministry of God's word to us, this we take and this we know. It is pure word. There's no imperfection in them. There's no dross in them. There's nothing mixed in amongst them that in any way weakens their effect or creates a doubt with us. God's word is a pure word. That means it's sincere. The word sincere in its original meaning was there was nothing extra added to it. It wasn't bulked out. It wasn't diluted or added to it. It wasn't in any way defaced. It was, I come back to it so often because it applies in so many different ways. It says, it does what it says on the tin. We know that advert. It does what it says on the tin. Exactly the same with God's word. It is wholly and only what it says, what he says. No imperfections, no dross, no weakness. And that applies to the whole of God's word. Again, sometimes we can think of, well, the Old Testament, it's something of history, it's a relic, it's something we can just leave to one side, perhaps. We don't dismiss it completely, but we relegate it below the New Testament, and that's a fatal mistake. Because there's so much richness, so many experiences, so much teaching in the Old Testament. The old and the new mesh together. The Old Testament points us forward to the New Testament fulfillment. Whereas the New Testament looks back to what's happened in the Old. And we see it illustrated in so many different ways. They're tied together. And they're all valuable. Because this is the word of the Lord. There is a fuller, complete revelation in the New Testament. But the New Testament is only part of a larger, precious bundle. This Old Testament is that other portion of that precious bundle called the word of the Lord. And it is a pure word. There have been many attacks down through the years. This book we've got in our hands, we call it the King James Version, the Authorized Version, whatever way we do. But it's the version that survived for longest. I'm not saying this is the thing that has God's promise attached to it. No. What we read there in Isaiah is a promise that attaches to the Hebrew and to the Greek. Let's be clear about that. And there are different translations and there are different endeavors of men to translate the Hebrew and the Greek. But what we can say is that it's under attack. People will come back to these English versions that you've got in your hands. And people will try to say, ah, well, listen to that. And see what it says there. And what does it mean that? And there's always this attack because they say, well, I found an error. I found a fault. It's under attack constantly. People try to divide it up and cut it in pieces. Remember what happened with Jeremiah. And he came with the Old Testament and he presented it before the king. And what did the king do? He got a penknife and he started cutting it up and throwing it in the fire. Every bit that was given to him by Jeremiah. He just tried to get rid of God's word. It just doesn't work. There's no errors. There's no faults found here. There may be times when we find it hard to understand. There may be times when we find it hard when God applies it to us. There may be times when God boxes us in. There may be times when we're rattled in our cage. There may be times when God challenges what we're doing and what we're thinking. There may be times when God comes right down beside us and puts us to the mark and we feel uncomfortable and we don't like it and we find it hard to accept. Yes, that's the kind of way God deals with us, but He does it for our good. And we can be sure of this. When that does happen, God's word as it comes to us is pure. There are no errors, no faults in it. But also, it's pure because there are no failures, as well as no faults. Everything that God has spoken will come to pass. Not one promise that God has made was fallen to the ground. We were looking just over these past weeks on Wednesdays at the experience of Balaam. And in the middle of Balaam's experiences in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we are told a remarkable thing. This man Balaam had to bring a vision back to those that wanted to destroy Israel. They wanted to Balaam to pronounce a curse upon Israel so that they could fight against Israel and defeat them. And every time Balaam brought back, not a curse, but a blessing. And it was always couched in something robust and substantial. And one occasion, Balaam says, God is not a man that he repents or he changes. That's not the God we deal with here. God is not a man that he repents or he changes. Or again, one of my own most precious promises and words and experiences. Joshua, an old man, he's been through all the battles bringing them into the land of God's promise. He's divided up the land with allotments to each of the tribes. And they're now going to go their separate ways. And he's got this opportunity of making a point and leaving a lesson with them that is going to stay with them. All of the time they're now separate and apart. And he uses his own life and the situation he's in to say this to them. Behold now. Now. This day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts. And in all of your souls, you know this. And what's the one point that he's laboring, the one point that he wants to get across, that they will stick with and hold to as they go? You know that not one thing hath failed of all of the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All things have come to pass unto you. And not one thing hath failed thereof. No faults, and there's no failures here with God's word. Oh yes, there are times the way the Lord has answered and fulfilled these promises have not been according to what we would expect or what we would hope as our timetable. We would maybe say to ourselves, if not shout out to the Lord, Lord, it's time that you broke in. It's time that you solved this. It's time that you intervened. Lord, I'm in a corner. Lord, I'm in a problem. Lord, I've got this. We can use these words and many others to shout at the Lord. And we expect the Lord to come on our bidding and on our timetable, but he doesn't. My thoughts are not your thoughts, again from Isaiah 55. But although there's a delay in the Lord in the way in which he comes, so often with the gift of hindsight, 20/20 hindsight vision, only then and thus do we see the reason why. Why did the Lord not intervene then when I was in need? And we go down the years and the days and we can look back on that situation And we can then understand, yes, now I see why. Now I can see the perfect wisdom of God in what he has done. In the prophecy, again, just in Isaiah, we find in chapter 50 a description of situation so often within ourselves. He says there, "Who is among you that fears the Lord?" That's a believer. "Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of the Lord?" That's the walk and path of the believer. And then the situation he's in, "that walks in darkness and has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." There are times when we're struggling just to keep going along the path we're in. There are times when we've got no light, only a promise. Only a word from the Lord to hold on to. And the counsel that Isaiah says to us is simply this: that's enough. Just keep going. Hold on to the promise, hold on to the word the Lord has given you. Because that is all we need. The words of the Lord then, they are pure and they are reliable. And there's an application of that that comes right down to us here, this very moment, this very time. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about the preaching that he engages in. And the way in which people were quite prepared to name call him, quite prepared to have a go at Paul. They were quite prepared to try to rubbish him in any way they could. They were wanting to get rid of the gospel that he spoke and brought to these people, because he was disturbing them. This man Paul has come into the city. Listen to the sermon that he preached last Sunday, and the way in which he got right inside me by what he said, and the way in which he disturbed me on Monday morning, and the way in which he challenged the way that I live with so and so doing such and such. And they wanted to get rid of that. And they were therefore trying to put down the message that he had. And this is what Paul says: "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We do not walk in craftiness, nor do we handle the word of God deceitfully. But manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." This message that we preach, that Paul preached, is not made up by us. We don't handle it deceitfully. We have a responsibility to handle it correctly, properly, according to God's the understanding that God gives us of it. We don't bow down to the expediency of society today. If you can't be good, be careful, and such like. We preach and proclaim this message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so because it is God's word given to us. And if we've got nothing else, if we've got nothing else out of a service or any other service, if we can hold on to one thing, hold on to God's word. Because it's a good foundation, it's a basis for our hope, it's a source of our comfort, and it will bring pardon as we believe what he says. Hold on to it. You'll be under attack as Paul was under attack. But hold on to it, and again, plead the promise. God has said, "Those that honor me, I will honor them." And if we look to the Lord and hold on to his word, who knows how the Lord will bless, fulfill what we do, what we hold to, what we believe. So yes, God's word is a pure word. But not only, what else can we say about it? Just very, very briefly. God's word is also a permanent word, because here, what does the psalmist say? It says, it's the silver tried in the furnace of the earth 7 times. The word of God has been through the fires. The fires not of man's stoking, but of the devil's stoking. And it's been burnt and it's been tried 7 times. That's simply an indication of the intensity of the fire that's been applied and the test it's gone through and the way it has endured. The hottest, the most intense, the most skillful devices have been used against God's word, trying to melt it down, get rid of it. And it's never worked. God's word is not only a pure word, but God's word is a permanent word. People try to destroy it, as we've said, but it's still the same. Something that we've got, something we've been told, something we can remember going back over years. You've been taught in Sunday school. You were taught in another place with another tongue, with another person. Something that God said to you years and years and years ago. Hold on to it, because it's permanent. And even now, as you're into old age, life has changed and things have gone on, and we're in a IT society. We're in a society with so much technology, so much activity, so much that we can do and explore and get in contact with. And so often these things, well, do you really hold on to God's word? Do you really need it in that kind of society? We've grown up, we've grown old, we've made progress. What are you taking with you into old age? What are you taking with you out into life? What are you taking with you as something that you hold on to as a family heirloom? No, more precious than a family heirloom. 1 Peter chapter 1, God's word says, the word of the Lord endures forever. The devil will try to get it out of your hands. The devil will try to prise your fingers loose from holding on to it. The devil will try everything that he can to put distance between you and God's word, because the devil knows how permanent it is. It is like silver and gold. And again, just think of what that means. If you leave a lump of iron around, sitting on the table year after year, you'll see it rust. And it decays and goes away. You take a bar of gold or a bar of silver and leave it there. Come back year after year, and it's exactly the same. Doesn't go away. It doesn't tarnish. It doesn't rust and disintegrate. God's word is permanent like silver and gold. And so therefore we can build our confidence upon it with the assurance that God's word will not let us down. Disappointment comes, yes, disappointment comes into your life and mine as a daily experience. It comes time after time after time. We are disappointed so many ways in so many different days. But we can never, ever, ever be disappointed with God's word. It's pure, it's permanent. And because of these things, something else we can say about it, God's word is precious. You take out a banknote. It's only a piece of paper. You say it's worth £10, £5, £20. But it is only a piece of paper. And the value of that piece of paper depends on the government's performance and finances and such like. But when you've got the gold, that's precious. There's nothing questionable about it. So it is with God's word. It is the real thing to your soul. There was a time before we had paper currency when it was in fact gold and silver that was used for trade and for business, for dealing with people and buying and selling. So it is also God's word, the gold and the silver that we can use as we trade and deal with God. We can take God's promises. We can ask Him to honour them. We can look back over His dealings with the saints in times past, and we can ask that God repeat them. We can look at God's character and His revelation, and we can ask God to be true to Himself. God's word is precious because it's gold and silver in our dealings and prayers with God. It is like jewels that we hold on to and value so much. Peter again, and how often we've thought of this. Peter, the very man who denied the Lord. Peter, the one who did it with oaths and curses. He went out and he wept. For a time he was, as it were, on the fringe of the circle of the disciples because of what he had done. And then one day the Lord made an appointment. I'm going to meet you at the Sea of Galilee. And they were all there and they were ready to go back fishing. And they had the fire and the food and the boats and everything ready. But the Lord came, risen from the dead. The Lord came and joined with them. And the Lord singled out Peter and spoke to Peter three times, challenging him in the same way as Peter three times had denied him. And the way the Lord spoke with Peter, it was a word of challenge to be sure, but also a word of restoration and of peace and of pardon. And then you come to Peter as he writes the letters that he did to the churches. Again, Peter, an old man, an old age. Old age is good. Maybe not everybody will agree. Sometimes I disagree myself. But old age is good because it gives us a maturity. We're able to balance things and look at things properly. And Peter is there as an old man and he's writing and he says, "To you who believe, He is precious." And you can understand why he said that, because the words the Lord spoke to Peter along the Sea of Galilee, when he was cut up, when he was in pain and agonizing because of what he had done in denying his Lord, the way in which he was absolutely on the bottom. And the Lord spoke to him. And the Lord lifted upon him the light of his countenance to bless him. How precious, oh, how precious God's word had been to Peter then. And how precious God's word is to the sinner still. When we're guilty and when we're convicted of our sins. And God's word comes and God's word speaks pardon and forgiveness to us. When we go through hard and difficult times, these are times where the superficial things of this life are stripped away. The things we lean on, the things that we go to day after day. What does man say? What does man think of me? These kind of things. When we're going through a particular difficult phase, what man thinks of me is entirely nothing. Totally inadequate. What people say to me is on the surface and doesn't get deep inside. Yes, these are the times, the hard times. And we're searching for something substantial and we're searching for something robust. Something that is going to meet the depth of what I feel, what you feel inside. And what is it? It is God's word, equal to the need we feel. When he comes beside us and he speaks to that need, be it a word of challenge or a word of comfort, a word of guide, a word of strength, a word to encourage, whatever be its quality, when God speaks to us like that, we can say with Peter, to you who believe, he is precious. Yes, the pure words, the permanent words, the precious word. I want to try to finish, but just to leave just two headings with you that perhaps we can fill out ourselves, certainly they apply to God's word. God's word is powerful and God's word is penetrating. Much of what we've said already in different places this morning can have come underneath these headings. God's word is powerful and it is penetrating. We're told in the book of Hebrews that the word of the Lord is like a sharp two-edged sword. It gets straight down inside your life and mine. It gets straight down to the parts of my life, yours, which no man can reach and people don't see. The motivation and the reasons for what I do and the emotions that I feel when I'm going through places. These are the kind of things that the Word of God reveals and touches. It's powerful and it's penetrating. It gets inside me when I've done something wrong and convicts me that I'm a sinner. It gets inside me when I'm difficulty and when I need help in perplexities of life. And what am I going to do and what way am I going to turn? And I don't know, because life is a maze and life is a puzzle and life baffles me. When I'm faced with temptation and where am I going to go, and I've got to follow the example of my Lord who resisted temptation time and after time after time. What did he do? He went back to God's word and he says, it is written, it is written. And there I've got the encouragement and the example to follow the same, because God's word is powerful when I'm in temptation. It's penetrating. It's powerful. It challenges you and I where we are. But God's word is true and God's word is pure. God never says one thing and then another. That's what is spoken of here. It speaks about, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. It's, the Hebrew actually says, with a heart and with a heart. And you can imagine, well, I'm speaking to this person and I'm going to say this much to this person. And then I go along the road, I speak to another person, and I speak out of another heart, totally different things to that person. That's the way society was in the days of the psalmist. That's the way we see people today, speaking with two hearts. God does never that. God speaks one heart. His words and his promises are yea and amen. There is nothing inconsistent with what God says. We can take it like this as we close. God's word is utterly reliable. God's word is totally dependable. God's word is completely trustworthy. And because it is that, we can build a solid foundation for our soul. The life round about us is like shifting sands. But we have a secure passage. And we have a way set for us, firm and sure, on which we can rest the destiny of our souls on what God has said. How then do we approach God? What is our spiritual state? What's our spiritual standing? God's word comes right down beside us, inside us, and tests us and tries us, hiding from others but never hiding from God. He isolates us. God deals with us today. And as he speaks this gospel to the depth of your soul, Yes, it's utterly reliable, totally dependable and completely trustworthy. And we can lean upon him and what he says. Not only for life, not even for death alone, but for all that falls out thereafter. Even for the very issues of eternity itself. God's word. Pure, permanent, precious. As we trust in Jesus Christ, who himself is the Word of God. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the refreshing that comes to every one of thy people. As we turn our back upon all of society and what's going on round about us, and we seek to drink from the fountain of thy word to refresh us and to strengthen us in thy way. May thy blessing come therefore upon thy word to us this morning. Grant it thy blessing upon it as it enters into our soul and into our life. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and bearing in mind just what we've been thinking about, we read to sing from verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction. For in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me divide. Yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119 from 49 to 52, these four stanzas. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit